You'll take your Bibles and turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. In some ways, I feel like the sermon is unnecessary. We've been preached to so many times through the Scriptures, but I get to put a bow on it, and we want to take our attention to the Word of God and see what it has to say. We've seen its outworkings in the message, and now we get to study it together for a few moments. In the middle of a series about life on the hill, a philosophy, what are the things that we value? Why do we do what we do? It's a series of five sermons this month, and this one is focusing on pure religion. And I would say it might not be something that we have done with a great deal of energy, but something that that we would like to be more intentional about. And the service has been a blessing. Look forward to the rest of it as well, and been praying that God would use it in your lives and in mine. The world is captivated by the needs of orphans. I qualify that. I say at least on an entertainment level. I'm going to give you a host of images that kind of illustrate how adoption and foster care and orphans make their way into our stories. That first picture is a picture of Charles Dickens, one of my favorite authors, and he has so much to say about the needs of orphans. Very famously in A Christmas Carol, Scrooge says, "Are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? You know, put children out to a place like that." Or he writes about orphans like Pip in Great Expectations, or he writes about orphans that are being abused in a number of his famous books, some of which are autobiographical. Probably my favorite novel is Les Miserables, and there we read about the miserable ones, especially about the orphan that is cared for throughout the book. The Hunchback of Notre Dame, also written by Victor Hugo. This is the Disney version, but you have a deformed boy that was abandoned at birth. And while I'm making the transition to Disney, let's just make a quick run through this. Snow White's an orphan. Cinderella's an orphan. You have the Lost Boys and Peter Pan. You have Mowgli. I should have also included Tarzan. Anna and Elsa are orphans. And perhaps the most pitiful of all is a girl named Penny from The Rescuers. You say, that's kind of amazing. It is kind of amazing. Because the world recognizes that the need of children who don't have someone to care for them is a tragic thing. And Disney may take it and kind of sentimentalize it, but we realize the sorrow of it. You could continue in other very famous stories. I gave you a picture of both orphan Annies, the original one and then the one that came out recently. Of course, we have Anne of Green Gables. You familiar with this picture? Different strokes. This will age you, but what you talk about, Willis? Different strokes. Couple of young boys have no parents, are taken in by a family in love. Of course, you have the story of The Blind Side. Recently, there's maybe the most popular new TV show is called This Is Us, and it's about adoption. There was just on America's Got Talent, a guy named Michael Ketterer, a good singer but a great person. And he has a story of foster care and of adoption. We're surrounded by it, and we are really interested in the needs of orphans when we're watching a movie. So why are there 127,000 children in foster care in the United States and 153 million orphans in the world? Focus on the Family has contrasted the number of children in foster care with the number of churches in America. There are over 300,000 churches, not Christians, 300,000 churches like ours. If half of those churches would open just to one foster child, then they wouldn't be living in homes and in need of placement. I say we're interested in orphans as long as it's a story, but it doesn't intrude on our lives. And yet the Bible talks about pure religion. And we've quoted this from James 1:27. Pure religion in the sight of God is to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is lived out in ministry to others. And in James, that's particularly convicting because James keeps talking about the proof of your faith. Do you remember in James 2, you know, you say you have faith, but I have works, and my works are demonstrating the veracity of my faith. Works don't save me, but my works prove that I have been saved. So I can't just say to people, be warmed and filled, but I actually live out what I believe in my actions. So when James talks about pure religion, true versus bogus Christianity, it says it's lived out in taking care of those who are more needy than any other. Now today we're focusing not so much on widows, although that's legitimate and necessary, but we're focusing on the need for adoption or foster care. The need to take someone in. It might not even be a formal adoption. It might be that there's a young person in your life that just needs someone to help them. They need a father figure. They need a place to go. Scripture says that this is a part of our responsibility. So I start with this point, and we will get to Romans 8 in just a moment. Adoption is perhaps the most tender description of salvation. Perhaps the most tender. Now, we just recently went through a series in our Sunday school classes, our adult Bible fellowships. We talked about salvation. You know, there's justification, there's regeneration, there's sanctification, there's redemption, there's reconciliation. But among that study, there's adoption. And adoption is especially tender. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, just started reading with a few church members this week. And he has a chapter on sonship. He says, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel, higher even than justification. Okay, and we'll talk about that. Justification is beautiful. You know, of all things that I preach, I probably preach on justification more than anything. That we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to him. So we are, by a judge, declared to be righteous despite our sin. That's a beautiful truth. But it's not as personal as adoption. A judge can clear you, pardon you, and then go home and never see you again. But adoption is so tender. I'm reading a book called Orphanology. Two authors, one of them, Tony Merida, says adoption is a real-life illustration of the gospel. It shows us how God transforms spiritual orphans into family members. And just about every testimony this morning has said, this is a picture of what God has done for me as a sinner, orphaned spiritually in the world, and God has welcomed me into his family. The Bible says that God is the father of every Christian. Let me dispel a misunderstanding. God is not the father of every person. God is the creator of everyone. But he is the father of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So John 1:12 is going to say, as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. We come to faith in Christ, and therefore we are adopted. God is the father of every Christian, and I think we don't appreciate this enough. You know, we pray. When I was a child, we would pray for dinner, and every time we would say, the boys would pray, Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And it came out as one word. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And didn't even give thought to the privilege. It's one thing to say, Dear Lord, but to say Heavenly Father to God, to call him our Father, even the terms that Scripture is going to use in the text we look at, to call him Abba, Father, what a privilege. 1 John chapter 3 says, see, or if you're used to King James, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. We're the children of God. What amazing love he has displayed for us. You see, in justification is a judge giving forgiveness to a sinner, and that is beautiful. I love that. But adoption We have a father giving a family to an orphan. And again, it's even more tender, it's more personal, it's relational, it's beautiful. Adoption. See, God's the father of every Christian, and I can't chase down all of these texts, but the Bible describes this in two ways, especially in the New Testament. The first picture of this is the new birth, what we call regeneration. So Scripture will say in John 3, Jesus will say, "You must be born again. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again, or you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're dead in your sins." In 1 Peter, it talks about how miraculously we have been born out of sin through the power of the word, through the power of the gospel. So we talk about being born again. So in one sense, the Bible talks about you and I as Christians have been born into the family of God. And 1 John will actually say we have a divine DNA. We are partakers of the divine nature. His seed is in us, and therefore we behave like him. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. And the focus is on the Holy Spirit miraculously infusing into us spiritual life. So we are dead in sin, and the Spirit of God brings life. It's what we read when we read Ezekiel, and twice he says, "I saw you, and I came and said to you, live." That's regeneration. So praise God for the miracle that a dead sinner, if I'm a child at all, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, I'm a child of wrath. I'm of my father, the devil, John 8. I'm dead, and God brings life to me. The Holy Spirit gives me life. That's regeneration. I'm born into his family. Beautiful. But then the Bible uses another picture, and it is the picture of adoption. And that is, I'm not born into his family only, but a separate picture, I am adopted into his family. I'm an orphan, but I'm welcomed to him. Now we turn to Romans 8, and we're going to read several passages, and we won't do them justice, but at least we'll get a look at them. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Several of the testimonies talked about how someone who had a biological child then adopted another. And you've welcomed Brooklyn into the Brandt family as an equal. She is a joint heir. Your inheritance, as small as it may be, is not going to be divided into three, but into four. This says that we're made children of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. God has his only begotten son, Jesus, but now he has welcomed us as his children, and we are heirs as if we were Christ himself. What amazing privilege. Look with me at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you want to read, you can turn with me. Page 974 in your Pew Bible. If not, I'll read it and you can listen. Galatians 4, very similar passage, says, "But when the fullness of time had come," in other words, God didn't just wing it when he adopted us. And it wasn't plan B because he didn't have other kids. God planned this from eternity past. "And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." What amazing love God has shown us that we should be called the sons of God. I put in a mark in your notes, where do we get that word Abba? It's an Aramaic word, it's not Greek. And you say, you know, that was a word that the Jews would use for daddy. It is, it's precious, it's tender. But when Paul uses it here, I think he's alluding back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, the night before his betrayal and trial and death, he's crying out and he cries, "Abba, Father." And now we've been granted that same intimacy with God the Father through the sacrifice of the Son. We'll go ahead and read Ephesians, the very next book, Ephesians chapter 1. Talks about the blessing of God. He's given us all blessings. Look at verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." We have been predestined to adoption. What does that mean? It means God chose you in spite of you for his purpose, for his glory. You had nothing to offer. It's just the kindness and goodness of God. So the focus on regeneration is that the Spirit gives life. The focus on adoption is the Father's compassionate welcome into a spiritual family. The whole point of adoption is that it's undeserved. The instances we discussed this morning of children who have been adopted, many times they were infants. They couldn't earn, they couldn't convince, they couldn't talk. There was nothing in them to commend them to the adopting family. It was just compassion, just grace. It was choice. In the same way, these passages highlight our complete inability and lack of merit. We don't deserve it. The song that Meredith sang is just, "It's amazing that you've chosen me. Why me of all people?" It's the grace of God. Right? Now, this is not like another famous fictional adoption in the story Ben-Hur. Do you remember the story of Ben-Hur? Judah Ben-Hur is enslaved on this Roman galley, and it's going down. And he saves a man named Quintus Arius. He saves the man's life. And the man, in order to repay him, adopts him as a son and gives him this amazing fortune and powerful position and privilege. That is not what we're talking about. You didn't do something for God that put him in your debt, and then in order to repay you or express his gratitude, he adopted you. No, you had nothing. It's undeserved, sovereign, compassionate grace. Again, the passage that Pastor Mac read for us, It's a complicated passage, but the description, if you'll go back to your scripture reading, the description is that God sees us in our need. Look back at Ezekiel 16. We'll take time just because it's so beautiful. Ezekiel 16, page 702 in the Pew Bible. God commands him to speak, and we start in verse 3. "Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. You were cast out on the open field. You were abhorred on the day that you were born." Sounds like baby Grace, just abandoned in a field. Children abandoned to die. But verse 6 says, "When I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up." And it's going to talk about Israel growing up to adulthood and having lavish privileges. And that baby could do nothing to commend herself to God. God is saying, "I chose you when you're covered with afterbirth. Nobody's taking care of you. You're going to die. And I love you so much, I'm going to adopt you as my own." That's the picture that we have of adoption in the scriptures. It's all of God, all of God's grace. We've been adopted. Rebecca and I wrote a hymn several years ago. It talks about the Father's compassion on us, especially the second half of this verse. It says, "The Father looks on me and gives a loaf and not a stone. He showers me with perfect gifts, for all my needs are known. The Father looks on me with love, a child he's welcomed home. He found an orphan poor and soiled, yet claimed me as his own." It's Ezekiel 16. Orphan, soiled, dying, welcomed. In the song that was sung for us this morning by Meredith, "I was found as a beggar, an orphan, no home, no family. I was dirty. And the wonder isn't just how dirty and low I was, but that you found me at all is simply grace upon grace." Be amazed at the adoption love of God. What amazing love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. I kind of visualize it this way. I was born the enemy of God by birth, by choice. I'm not a good person. I'm not a basically good person. I'm the enemy of God. If God had turned me from an enemy to a slave, that would be grace. If God had turned me from a slave to a servant, that would be grace. I would have nothing to complain about. Thank you, God. If he had even just made me his friend, that would be grace. But God has adopted me as his son. And he's done so at the expense of his real son. That is grace upon grace. Now, we're talking about this in a salvation sense, in a theological sense. But God is using that as a picture for the rest of life. The second point, we'll hurry through this, but God has a deep compassion on the fatherless. Go on your computer and Google or use a Bible program. Get a concordance and study the term fatherless. Over 40 times in Scripture, we read about the fatherless, and God makes their care his own business. Deuteronomy says that he gives them justice, and you can read that several times. In Psalm 10:14, he's called the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68:5 goes further. It calls him the father of the fatherless. So we read that and we say, good, God's going to take care of the fatherless. He is, but he primarily does it through us. We have to remember that. We pray for God to comfort Pastor Joe, and he will, but God often does that through us as we comfort Pastor Joe. You know, we pray for God's provision, and God can send manna from heaven. He can send ravens carrying bread, but he's probably going to meet financial needs through us. And now when we pray for the fatherless, we say, God, help the fatherless. He will, but he does it through us. So it's our business to take care of them. So in the Old Testament, he gives laws of justice. He keeps warning his people in the law and in the prophets. He chastises them. You better bring justice to the fatherless, to the widow. Don't you take advantage of these needy parts of society. In fact, not only should you not mistreat them, you need to take care of them. So when you are reaping a harvest from your field, you don't go back and get every grain. You don't go back and get every grape. You leave some purposely on the outside and even just leave some in the field so that the widow and the orphan can go afterwards and get something to sustain them. These are the laws of God. Matthew 18:5, Jesus talks about little children. He's not saying orphans in particular, but he says to receive a little one is to receive him. So you care for a helpless one, you are doing it unto him. It's like what we read in Matthew 24 and 25. And as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Love Luke 14. Look at that with me for just a moment. If you want to turn to Luke 14. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke in our normal Sunday series. Luke 14:12. He said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, we might say the widow, the orphan, the foster child, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus says it is a special thing when you give to those who can't give in return. Now, those who have adopted, I'm sure, would say they have received more blessing than they've given out. But there's something very godlike in extending care to someone who can't pay you back. You're not making a loan. You're just lavishing grace upon grace in imitation of God. And of course, again, James says that's pure religion. And so now, to put a point on it, our care for the fatherless has the gospel as its model and its motive. God has cared for us through the gospel, through adoption. And now he says we're to care for others in that same mindset, with that same generosity. So Matthew 10:8, Jesus would say, "Freely you have received, freely give." That's the ethic of the New Testament. You've been forgiven, forgive. You've been comforted, comfort. You've had somebody give you the gospel, now you be an ambassador and give it to somebody else. You've been adopted. At least consider the possibility that you could extend that adoption to another. Adoption and foster care allow you to extend the grace you have received. Adoption and foster care provide an amazing Great Commission opportunity. The chances are the children that we've talked about today who were adopted not only wouldn't have someone to rock them to sleep and feed them, but they probably wouldn't hear the gospel. So you're helping for time and for eternity. You're making disciples. Adoption and foster care are costly. They're inconvenient. It's red tape. It's maddening. You wait, you delay, you get disappointed, it breaks your heart. It's expensive. But it's not as costly to you as your adoption was costly to God. Well, I don't know. Traveling all the way to Africa or China, that sounds like a big inconvenience. Not quite as big as traveling from heaven to earth. All the paperwork. Jesus cleared up the red tape for your adoption with his blood. It cost him everything. Free to us, yes, but cost him everything. Adoption and foster care show pure versus fraudulent faith. So, Pastor, you're saying if I don't get involved in adoption and foster care, my faith is bogus. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying God's called everyone to engage in this. But I am asking you, us, to at least question whether the Lord would have us do something like this. David Platt, great missionary advocate, but himself an adoptive parent, says, "The gospel and adoption are beautifully woven together by the gracious hand of God. In Christ, God has shown his love to us as our Father. He has reached down his hand of mercy to us in the loneliness of our sin. He has raised us up as members of his family. Consequently, one of the clearest displays of the gospel in this life is when redeemed men and women extend a hand of mercy to children in need and bring them into their families." I'll give you a few more pictures of this. Chris and Mary Fraley, he was an elder in our church plant in Ohio. And we had privilege of ministering with them. I say Chris, Mary, plus three, plus two. They had three biological sons. And just as they were approaching the freedom of being empty nesters, they decided to adopt a Chinese daughter. And then they decided to adopt another. I've asked her to share kind of what moved her to do that. Mary Fraley says, "We adopted our girls because we had three biological boys, and the Lord gave us a strong desire to adopt a girl, then later to adopt another one for fellowship with the first. Initially, we prayed about it for a few years, And then the Lord brought a missionary into our lives that had adopted from China, and it clicked. Been so blessed by our girls. They are now 19 and in college and excelling. We couldn't have asked for a better experience and blessing. I remember when the second one, Leah, came, and we had to care for her. I remember she had health needs, so I'm going to a hospital and praying with her family. And now one of them is at Bob Jones, and the other one's at North Greenville, and they're doing so well. They love the Lord. It's a miracle of adoption. A pastor friend of mine named Greg Linscott had four of his own kids and added three. And he did it through the foster to adoption process in the state of Minnesota. So he's a foster parent. And as a foster parent, you have kids, you get attached, and they may go back out. They come in and they go back out. And they're so needy. But they did it, and finally they're able to become the forever parents for these. He says, Jennifer had dreamed about adoption since she was a little girl. The Lord gave us four biological children who were enthusiastic and pursued and participating in adoption with us. While the foster care process has its challenges, it also has its rewards and blessings. And then, just a note, two of our three adopted kids are on the fetal alcohol syndrome spectrum. One of the mercies of adoption is not just taking the cute one, the healthy one, but saying, Lord, do you want me to help one of these that has such great needs? Would you have me to meet it? One more. This is Trisha. She and her husband adopted two girls. And then her husband left. So now you have a single mom with two adopted girls. One is Asian, and one is an African American, and their picture, they often will put their three multicolored hands together. And she speaks with great passion on the topic. She says, I've worked for many years with children who have had limited opportunity to experience a safe and loving home. God has made it clear in His Word that these little ones have a special place in His heart, and we are instructed to show His love to them. I had a strong God-given desire to provide children with a safe and loving home, and I thank Him each day for the blessing of being their mom. We continue to pray that God will bring more sisters into our home if it is His will. She goes on, if we as Christians don't do this, then wouldn't that leave these children to be raised by unsaved people and would deny them a Christian home? Yes, some of the avenues to adoption are very messy. There cannot be adoption without a loss that created the need. But God never promised that doing what was right and needed would be neat and clean. Mercy. Can you imagine if God said, you know, salvation is just going to be so messy. Thank God that He got His hands dirty to save us. There are many who could have room for more little feet under their table. Again, Kay Tryon says, for many, you know, you think, well, you might adopt if you can have children. But many of these examples are people that have children, and they say, you know what, we could do this again. Why should my children be so lavished with love, and then there's some that have nothing? We could do this. You at least consider it. I'll give you this challenge from Tony Merida in Orphanology. It says, see the need of the orphan. Feel it. Feel how much your parents meant to you throughout your entire childhood. You feel the need and consider doing something of eternal value by caring for the fatherless in practical ways. Consider adoption or help adoptive parents. Raise awareness. Develop a fund. Host orphans. Underwrite an orphanage. Do something. Do something for the good of the fatherless and the glory of God, who has made us ex-orphans through Jesus Christ. What are we doing today? We're studying the Bible. We're studying what it looks like in real life. And we're at least raising awareness. You say, Pastor, are you trying to convince me to adopt? Pray about it. Now listen, you shouldn't adopt because I'm burdened about it. You know, you better be ready because it's going to be a long challenge. You need more than guilt from your pastor to make you move into that arena. But there are those of you that can provide help for somebody that has nothing. I understand Deborah Clark. Here she is, a widow in her affliction and alone, and she's reaching out and taking foster kids and just helping them. And you say, well, you know, isn't she maybe too old to do that? Or, you know, that time of her life is past. She has grown children now. But just somebody willing to help is better. It's better than them having nobody to care for them. Maybe God would use you in this way. At least be open to it. It's a lifelong, life-changing decision. So pray about it. Nobody goes into this haphazardly. You can't, because you just won't last through all the perseverance and disappointments. But pray about it. You say, this would change my life. It would. But not as much as it would change the orphan's life. It would be both exhilarating and excruciating, so you brace yourself, eyes wide open. But you realize that the need is staggering. And the biblical commands are clear. So I ask you today, why not you? Why not us? Why not me? Is this God's call on your life? I don't know. There is a Holy Spirit, and I'm not Him. But we're studying the Scriptures and we're looking at the world. And I warn you of this. Where adoption begins to take root in a church, it's contagious, and it just creates a whole culture of adoption, and people start saying, you know, I could do that. You say, I don't have it, you know, I don't have the money, I don't have the room, I don't have... God could do that. And as pastor of this church, without the authorization of the trustees or deacons or other pastors, just my own will, if God calls you to this, we will help you. Somehow, some way, we will help you. It's a godly thing. Bow your head, prayer, please. Last week, I pressed you to consider missions. This week, I press you to consider foster care or adoption or some ministry to the most needy. Before we close, I ask you to just pray quietly and say, God, what would you have me to do? Maybe you have children, but the Lord would like you to take care of one more. Or maybe you don't, and the Lord is opening a possibility for you to consider this as an option. At the very least, pray, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I'll let you work out the details. I'm willing. I thank you, Lord, for adopting us. Seeing us in our filth, our blood, welcoming us as your children, even at the expense of your Son. What a cost. Thank you for salvation. Lord, this isn't your desire for every family, but I pray that we'll at least be introspective and willing. I pray that we'll take a greater part in ministering to the needs of orphans and widows in their affliction. Not only for time, but for eternity. So you accomplish your purpose, whatever it is. I leave it to you. And I thank you. You're a good Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name.